For those who are stuck having to stay in here with us, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word to the Gospel of Luke. For many months now, it has been my intention, once we had finished Daniel, to move into the book of Acts. Because of calendar issues, it didn't seem like it would be a good transition to try to do that in October. And so, as I was thinking about Advent, it seemed very appropriate for us to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke prior to getting into Acts, since Luke has written both Luke and Acts. And since Luke has addressed both Luke and Acts to Theophilus. And so, as Acts is that sequel to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to spend some time in Luke to prepare us to then go into the book of Acts. And so during Advent, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on these first two chapters of Luke as we reflect upon our Savior. So this morning I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we need certainty. So often when we think we have that certainty, things happen that test us. And so frequently we discover that we do not have the level of certainty that we thought we had. And so use your word as its purpose is to help us be certain of the things that you have accomplished. May we be so rooted and grounded in your faithfulness that as we grow in certainty throughout our lives, we may cling to you ever more closely and follow you ever more faithfully. And so speak to us this morning, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The season of Advent is an opportunity for us to cultivate a confident and expectant faith. It is a reset. Now, even though we here at Grace Covenant Church, we do not practice the church calendar, for those who do practice it, Advent is the start of the new Christian year. I don't subscribe to that because I am Reformed and I do hold to the regulative principle of worship, and we do not see that commanded in Scripture. And yet, nonetheless, there is something that is extremely helpful for having those points in time where we step back and reorient ourselves away from the commercialism of life in America in order to allow the realities that Jesus Christ has accomplished and the heavenly realities that we have already entered into in Christ to dominate how we understand who God is, what He has done, who we are, what we are to be doing. This is a beautiful season. It's a season of trees and lights, lots of red. Karen's not even here, and I wore something red for her. She asked me a couple years ago, "Don't you have anything red?" Because of my propensity for black. But nonetheless, it is a time of year where there is a special focus on outward beauty and the special role that light plays. As the lights on the tree and the lights that are on the homes and the lights that are in the yard art and all the different things that are going on, there is this emphasis upon light. And even if those who do not embrace the Christian faith do not recognize the beauty and importance of those lights, beloved, you and I can. There is a sense in which we could take the posture of seeking to reject anything and everything that smacks of the commercial side of the Christmas holiday, or which we can't even say Christmas anymore, the holiday season, whatever that holiday may be. But even if those who reject the Christian faith, even if they do not appreciate the very beauty that they are participating in. For us, the opportunity is to embrace it. Too often, the Reformed faith is known for what it is not. Too often, the Reformed faith is known for what it rejects, for what it doesn't participate in, for what it doesn't acknowledge. And if we get excited about something, it's in making sure that everyone knows that we reject it. Advent is an opportunity for us, even if you don't want to call it Advent. I don't care what you call it. But it is an opportunity for us to be for something. It is an opportunity, yes, to shed the commercialism. It is an opportunity, yes, to shed the secularism. But not by discarding everything. There is a beauty that is still within this world that has been created by God and yet has been mired in sin by our sin and rebellion. There is a beauty that is still here, and it is a beauty that is to point us to the beauty of our triune God, of who He is and what He is doing. And you and I, we need to be reoriented to that. You and I need to be reoriented to the truth and the beauty and the goodness of what God is doing. Not just to reject things, but to more purposefully embrace what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. And so Advent provides us this opportunity as we reflect upon the birth of our Savior and as we reflect upon His glorious return. Jesus has come. Advent 1. Jesus is coming again. Advent 2. Advent, by its very nature, is a time of reflection upon what has already happened, the reality that is now present, but also the glorious future that is still coming. How many times have you, especially the older you get, as the trees start to go up and as the lights start to turn on and as the songs start to pervade the radio, do you, even within yourself or as you're sitting around with family and friends, do you reflect upon Christmases of years ago? Whether you're reflecting on the traditions as simple as peanut butter balls or your mother's coffee cake. Or you're remembering that gift that changed your life for that month until you moved forward. Or as you get older and as you reflect upon the people whom you have shared Christmases with in the past and people that you are looking forward to seeing in the future when they come back with Jesus. See, Christmas itself, even within all the commercialization and even within all the secularization and the ways that it gets all confused and messed up, it still can't shed the reality of the way that it hearkens us to the past even as we look forward to the future. That is what the advents of Christ are all about. Within the Gospel of Luke tells us right up front what he's doing. He wants to write an orderly account of what has been fulfilled in Christ, even while we still wait for the fullness of that fulfillment to unfold. An orderly account for this gentleman named Theophilus. Now, we're not exactly sure who he is. Some have suggested that he is a wealthy patron of the church and that he is the one paying to have an orderly account of the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ, that he's the one paying for it. And so it would make sense for Luke to address this to him. But others have suggested maybe it's just a literary feature because Theophilus, even though some have said it is the Theophilus name that's mentioned in the Bible, that Theophilus actually literally can be translated as one beloved of God. And so in a sense, it is written for all who are loved by God. But regardless of if you see it as an actual person or if you see it representative of God's people as a whole, there is an absolute need for an orderly account of what God has fulfilled in Christ that was witnessed by real people in history and who have been commissioned to serve as his witnesses to every generation, to every tongue, tribe, and nation. What is interesting is from the very beginning of the book of Luke, as Lord willing we'll look at next week, when you have the announcement of John the Baptist, it is an announcement to Zechariah, who finds himself stuck in a position of desire and doubt. And from throughout the beginnings of this orderly account of how do we understand the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ, it is given to us within a history. It's given to us within a history that is full of desire and doubts. And it's given to us in the context of a history in which promises have been made and promises have been fulfilled. And if someone is needing to grow in their confidence or in their certainty, as the ESV has translated the word here, what Luke does is he says, well, then let's start with the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's start with the conditions of this birth. And let's start with the wonder, the amazement of this birth, but very specifically, as it happens for those who are struggling with unrequited desire and the doubts that go along with that. Advent is a time in which we reflect on real history. It is a time in which we are not reflecting on literary characters that are being utilized in an effective way to create a religious movement. We are talking about real history. It is a real history in which real people existed within a very real time frame, as we will see in chapter 2 very specifically. It is a history, though, that goes all the way back to the promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15. It is a history in which that promise in Genesis 3:15 was narrowed to the line of Abraham in Genesis 12. And then as we see it narrowed further and further throughout history till we have it narrowed to the line of David himself. It is a history in which God has created, God has spoken, and God is moving things towards His appointed ends. And not because His creation is participating well, and not because His people are participating well, but in the power of His loving providence, nothing can stand in His way. When we are thinking about the birth of Christ, even with all the wonder that is involved, what we are called to remember is that it is real history. It happened. And there were people that saw it happen. There were people who participated in the events as they happened. And those people, through writers like Luke, have recorded their eyewitness testimony. And that history was recorded in order to help facilitate the faith of people who, even at the time where the events were happening, found themselves struggling with doubt. The Lord knew that all of us would struggle with doubts at different times and in different ways and for different reasons throughout the history of salvation. And so God has been pleased not only to speak and to act, but to secure His speech and to secure His actions, both through the experience of real people and through the recording of those experiences in print that has been protected and passed down for centuries. You see, the faith that God calls us to is not merely some kind of magical experience that we have in the vacuum of our own hearts. It is an experience of real, true history. And at the heart of this history is a God who has said, I am not going to leave my people to be under the threat of sin and death. I am not going to leave my people to be under the threat of my own judgment. And I am not going to leave my people under the threat of bad leaders and bad shepherds. But I, as we heard from Ezekiel 34 before the service, I myself will come as the shepherd of my people, and I will rescue them from sin and death, and I will rescue them from bad leaders. I will rescue them from those who would fleece them and destroy them. And what I will do is I will rescue them. I will call them to myself. I will feed them, and I will give them rest. God says, I myself will come and be this shepherd. And when I come, it will be through a prince of David. And so this is a very specific promise that God made so long ago that he has been developing in time through history, as he has patiently and painstakingly been taking every little step necessary to accomplish his original purposes. So that not only has he made promises, he has been fulfilling those promises. And even as Solomon himself stated from 1 Kings chapter 8 that because not one promise of God has been left unfulfilled, this is where your confidence to follow God as you wait for the greater fulfillment to come, this is where your devotion flows out of. This is where your faith clings to. This is what forms and shapes you as God's people so that you strive to live lives that are reliant upon His grace and manifest a gratitude in lives that reflect the righteousness that has already been gifted. The confidence to follow God, it flows out of the trustworthiness of God that He keeps His word. And as we experience, yes, experience God, as we experience Him, not only through worship here in the means of grace, but as we experience Him within history, as we reflect upon the Christ who has come, and as we are reminded of the conditions that surrounded His coming, and as we reflect upon a second coming that is yet still upon us, we do so in the confidence that what God has promised, He has done. What God says He has done was witnessed. It was seen. It involved the participation of people. And their witness bearing has been written. It has been protected. And you and I get to read it any time we want to, because an orderly account has been provided. And our faith is not left to ourselves to grow and to be strengthened. God is acting, and He is still speaking. And He makes Himself known to us, not only through His word, and not only through the sacrament, but every expression of truth, goodness, and beauty calls us to that ongoing participation in the God who has come near, the God who is still near, and the God who will come in the full display of his glory, even as we wait for him, even as we struggle with doubts at times, even though we struggle with unrequited desires at times. Beloved, cling to Jesus Christ, because he is your confidence, even as God has sent him, and even as God continues to come to us through word and sacrament. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, amidst all the distractions of this coming month, there is also so much opportunity. So much opportunity to allow the beauty and the lights, to allow the singing to lead us into the joy of this time, regardless of the things connected to it. Lord, we know the truth because you have revealed that truth, you have protected that truth, and you have brought that truth to us. And so help us, Lord, during this time to renew our time of reading your word, not just to learn information, but to experience you as you speak to us through your word, to experience you as you give yourself to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, to experience you as we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ during this season, as we gather around the fulfillment of the first advent, and as we wait for the greater fulfillment that is still to come. And Lord, as we feast upon Christ, help us in wrestling with our own doubts, so that as we are growing in confidence, we can be a blessing to others who are wrestling with their doubts. And Father, may we not shrink back from the testimony of your church as we take advantage of this season, and with respect and gentleness, we point people to the reason for this season. Father, help us not to get caught up in the fact that we can't say certain things the way we used to be able to say them, and instead take that as opportunities to point them to you, as we point to that sure testimony of your faithfulness in Christ recorded in Scripture. And Father, may we, with the joy of the victory of Christ, so rest in him that from our rest, our confident hope and expectant faith might break forth in witness. Father, bless us this Advent that we may indeed be a blessing. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.